Lord, as we open your word and come to you, we're just so humbled and grateful that you cared enough to demonstrate your love to us while we were still sinners, while we were opponents of you, Lord Jesus. You took the cross and took our sins. You voluntarily laid your life down. And because of that and because of Holy Spirit's leading for the writing of your word, we have so much that we can be thankful for. Help us to recognize how to live for you, how to recognize that there's really no other purpose in life besides glorifying you, Jesus. Amen. We are in the book of Philippians still. It's Easter, and as you go through Scripture, you're going to find just about any passage is going to be talking about Jesus. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after his death, burial, and resurrection, he's talking with some disciples, and he opened up the Old Testament Scriptures, what we would call Old Testament Scriptures, Hebrew Scriptures, to them, and he went through all of that, and he explained to them how it was all about the Messiah, all about himself. And so I've got a friend on Whidbey Island that's preaching this morning from the book of Daniel, and he didn't have to leave the book of Daniel to find Jesus. Jesus is throughout all of Scripture. We happen to be in the book of Philippians today. We could have gone to the Gospels. The Gospels are a beautiful place to go. But we're staying in Philippians because Paul was somebody that met Jesus. Hopefully you're someone that's met Jesus. And we can live a life for Jesus if we know him. If we don't know him, we may be living for something else. There's a little verse here that probably many of you are familiar with. Verse 21 in chapter 1 of Philippians on page 1792 in the Pew Bibles. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many of us, if you weren't thinking of this passage and somebody just says, well, what do you live for? How would you fill in that blank? For me to live is, I think a lot of people would say family. For me to live is pleasure, happiness, the pursuit of happiness. For me to live is, and some people might go the political route. There's some people, for me to live is coffee. I mean, I see things on Facebook about Starbucks being what they live for in the morning. And if they haven't had their coffee, they're not going to have a life. And, you know, sometimes it's just kind of tongue in cheek. You pick something out like that. For some people, it would be sports or outdoor activities, hunting, hiking, whatever. All of those things are beautiful and wonderful and good. But how do we do all of that living for Christ? I know that there's many times in my life, even today, you turn the computer on, you're driving the car, and something happens that you don't like. The computer wants to do an update in the middle of one of your projects that you're working on, and it refuses to let you continue your work because it wants to do something else. Whoever wrote that program felt like it was more important than what you thought was important. At that point, if we get frustrated and angry, for me to live is my convenience of being able to use the tools that I purchased when I want to use them and in the way I want to use them and not be bothered by anybody else. Driving down the road and somebody decides that you're not tailgating the person in front of you close enough and they cut in on you. That ever happened to anyone else besides me? I mean, it's one of those things where how do we react to that? And I know most of the time, I don't react the right way. Kathy will attest to that. Maybe not most of the time, but oftentimes I get frustrated with the stupidity of these people God placed on the earth. And it's like, why couldn't they all just be like, oh wait, not like me, like you, Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Well, when I'm thinking that my being inconvenienced by whatever's happening around me is important enough for me to get upset about and angry and frustrated, I'm not living for Christ. And Paul was able to actually say, for to me, to live is Christ. Well, there's a reason for that. You know, a couple thousand years ago, there was this teacher that lived on earth. And he had some followers. They called him rabbi, teacher, and they went along with him. And as they're going along, they're seeing, you know, he meets a person that's blind. And he touches that blind man's eyes with spit and mud, and he gets his sight. He meets a lame person, and that lame man walks. He meets lepers, and they walk away healed. He goes to a graveside and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. And there's Lazarus is alive again, their friend Lazarus, because Jesus just said, be alive again. And they're spending years with this man, and they're going along with him thinking, you know, this is perfect. We're going to live with him forever. He's told us we have this forever relationship. He's probably going to take over the world. He's going to probably overthrow Rome, and everything's going to be better than it is now, because it sure isn't good right now. Looking at the political leaders and everything, and they're just all frustrated. A couple of the disciples actually were what we would call zealots. They had kind of dedicated and devoted their lives to making the government not the government. That's where their heart was. And they knew that this man had all kinds of power, and they're following him and working with him and listening to him and learning from him. And then one day he dies a violent, crazy death on a cross. And they all scatter and kind of disappear for a while, and then they join back together and they're hiding out in a room. That would have been a very awful night. Because they thought they were going to live for Christ with him, and then he wasn't there. And I'll tell you right now, if Jesus is not alive, we need to lock the door, sell the building, and move on. But he's risen. He really is alive. If he weren't alive, it would not be any reason for us to go through the motions of Christianity. Living a nice life, I know a lot of people that live kind, nice lives, and they don't know Jesus. In fact, if we're all honest, we probably know some people that are not followers of Jesus Christ that are at least as nice as us or better. Okay? Let's be real. God loves sinners. Thank you, Lord. Because if he didn't love sinners, none of us would be in a very good spot. He cares for those that are not necessarily lovely. And he's alive. And because he's alive, I dedicate and devote my life to telling people about him. I spend time loving people for him, through him. I can't be lovable and loving without him. I know myself well enough to know that you wouldn't like me if it wasn't for Jesus. You really wouldn't. You might have to visit me in jail, let's be honest. Philippians 1, and I'm just going to, the last little section of verse 18, tag that on with verses 19 through 26 today. And hopefully I'm going to allow the scripture to guide this message, to bring us along and show us his truth and not mine. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He's saying this after he's talked about a lot of reasons why you shouldn't have to rejoice. I mean, things that would have made us concerned. There's people out there that are spitefully preaching Jesus Christ so that they can get at Paul. He's in chains, chained to Roman soldiers. He doesn't have much freedom. He's not sure at this next trial date whether he's going to be convicted to death, or if he's going to be released, or maybe just kept in chains. He doesn't know the outcome of his own life. But he's told everyone that he's going to rejoice, and he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Sometimes I think we forget that our attitude can determine how we are getting along in life. We too often let circumstances determine our attitude instead of our attitude overcoming circumstances. Paul is not going to be able to change anything. If the Roman leaders that hear his case say, you're a problem maker, you're trouble, we don't need you, let's just off with your head, or feed him to the lions or whatever. They come up with a way to put him to death. It's very much a possibility at this point. And yet he's saying, I'm going to rejoice. Well, why is he going to rejoice? Because he already knows that he's living for Christ. nothing else really matters. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, he's talking to the Christians in Philippi, the followers of the way that live in the city of Philippi, through your prayers, are we praying, people? Do we pray for our leaders? Do we pray for our enemies? There's all kinds of stuff in Scripture about prayer. There's not a lot of limitations about prayer. In fact, it's like pray all the time. Pray forever. It's God's will that you pray. There's how many scriptures are there as you look through, if you just concentrated on the concept of prayer and went through all of Scripture thinking about prayer, you would learn a lot about what Jesus wants from us. Prayer is one of those things that gets brought up again and again and again. And Jesus demonstrates a life of prayer. He disappears into the mountains sometimes to pray. He goes off to quiet places to pray. He prays with his disciples. They ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then what I would call the Lord's Prayer is when he's going to the cross. He's in the garden just before he goes to the cross. And what is on his mind? What's he praying about? The true Lord's Prayer in my mind is John chapter 17. He starts praying for his disciples that they won't be overcome by the evil one. He starts praying for you and I, those that have not yet come to the cross. His prayer was, let my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection be effective. Let those that have come to me stay with me. And then he and the Father talk about that nobody's going to be able to snatch him out of my hand. So this concept of prayer is kind of important. And Paul is saying, I know that I can continue to rejoice because you people in Philippi, those ones that I love, your prayers are going to be answered. Why will their prayers be answered? What kind of confidence can he have that their prayers will be answered? I know a lot of people that have prayed and they've been frustrated and angry with God because they didn't feel like their prayers were answered. Part of it is oftentimes when we pray, we're telling God what he needs to do rather than submitting ourselves to God. But through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit, what has happened to me, all of this being in chains and everything else that's happened, and it was quite an ordeal if you read back in the latter part of Acts how he got to the place where he is. You know, shipwrecked and all these things. He had some problems. Numerous times beaten. And he's saying, all of this, everything that's happened to me, because of your prayers and because of the Holy Spirit, will turn out for my deliverance. That's another word that the majority of the time in Scripture is translated salvation. For my salvation or for my vindication. It's all going to turn out the way it's supposed to turn out. He's also the one that penned the letter of Romans. Romans 8:28. How many of you know what that one says? Anybody? Let's look it up then. If we don't know it, it's really good to just get into God's Word and find it. So Romans, you're going to find that after the book of Acts. So it's to the left a bit. Romans 8:28 you'll find on page 1726. And he's writing to a different church there. In Philippians, he's writing to the church in Philippi. And in Romans, he's writing to the church of Rome. And he'd never actually visited this church. But his heart was for them. And he says, we know that in all things, in everything, in all circumstances, he's talking back in Philippians about, you know, all these circumstances, all this that's happened to me, it's going to turn out for a good thing. And in Romans, he's saying, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This man, Paul, had a really strong understanding of who God was and how God works. God takes the salt and the baking soda and he mixes that with all the sugars and the flour and the chocolate chips, of course, and he makes something delicious. God can take things that might not be very good by themselves and put them in with all the rest of everything, and there's this all things working together for good. It doesn't mean everything is good, and it doesn't mean we should be all excited about the bad things in our lives. But when it's all mixed together, it's like that tapestry where you look at the back of it and it's a mess of loose threads and doesn't make a lot of sense, but when you turn it over, it's a beautiful picture. That's God working in our lives, and that's God working in our community. That's God caring enough about each one of us to take all those loose, weird threads and working them for good. And so back in Philippians here, he's very confident. He knows that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What has happened to me will turn out for my salvation. He has no doubt about his salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's still not sure whether he's going to live or die. But he's got a lot of confidence that through their prayers and through Holy Spirit, it's going to work out the way it's supposed to work out. And here's his one prayer, and I really appreciate that he throws this in there, because if this is where I would be probably more, I would have like taken this verse and blown it up really big and the rest of it. I really hope that your prayers and the Holy Spirit will work things out. But he's saying, you know, one thing I'm a little bit concerned about. I don't want to be ashamed of how I act through this circumstance. Like when I get upset at the car that cuts me off, or the computer program that won't work the way I really want it to, when I want it to. We find the funniest little things can get to us, and then later it's like, or those words that escape our mouth sometimes that we can't take back. Those hurtful words that sometimes we do to the people that we love the most. Or those actions that cut and tear apart relationships. I'm grieved at how often I haven't been living for Christ, and I've been ashamed of my actions. And I you know, you look back and it's like, I know that God can even work that for good. Thank you, Lord. Okay, we've got to get back to that part. God works it for good. Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He knew I was going to mess up. He knew that those words were going to escape my mouth and that I was going to be frustrated and angry. And he's going to find a way to make that even a positive. He's going to make everything work for good. God can redeem our worst mistakes. When the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders put Jesus Christ on the cross, that was not a good thing. It was one of the best things that's ever happened. Because he was in control of that too. He worked that for good before it even happened. So whatever's going on in our lives, he can change that and work that for good. Does that mean we want to keep on making mistakes? It's like, oh, good, I can just really blow it now and God can fix that too. Well, that's not where our heart should be. He does encourage us to grow in faith. He encourages us to train ourselves in righteousness. That righteousness that we train ourselves in, that's not what's going to get us to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. But because he's been so righteous and good and gracious and kind, I want to grow. I want to know him better. I want to be able to say, oh, that person that cut me off, I bet they needed that space. Thank you, Lord. Bless them. We used to ride a ferry boat every day to get to work. And sometimes we weren't sure with how long the line was, whether we were going to get on that boat or not. Friend of ours, Rick Anderson, said, And he was usually late, okay? He was habitually late to the boat. So he was one that oftentimes might not get on the boat. He said what he always did was pray for two cars behind him that they would get on. And he really meant that. And you know, I know Rick, he would have jumped out of the line if that meant them getting on and him not getting on. And yet when I'm going down the freeway and somebody takes my little space, you know, I've lost 25, 30 feet now because of that. They've cut in on me tailgating this person in front of me, and that's just not right and it's not fair and they need to stop it. And what's funny is oftentimes they'll end up changing lanes 5 more times to try to get a little bit further ahead, and then you kind of just breeze and past them later on a couple miles up the freeway when their lane's going slower. Go to the grocery store and try to guess which line's going to be fastest. You look and it's like, okay, well, she's only got 25 items, it looks like, and that checker's pretty on task. I think we're going to be able to get behind here. Then you watch every other line go, and there's one mistake in this line in front of you. Okay, how do we relate to that? I mean, this is real life, right? And a lot of times we think, oh, yeah, you know, somebody puts a gun to my head, I'll die for Jesus. Okay, yeah, I can say, yeah, of course, I want to die for Jesus. I know where I'm going. I'm going straight to heaven, no problem. But what about that pain of daily living? Are we willing to live for Christ during all of that time? I mean, the one single incident, we might be able to make the right decision. But what about all those little decisions along the way? Are we living for Christ? And Paul here, he's eagerly expecting and hoping that he won't be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ was exalted in his body. He's in chains at one point, and he's in a boat, and they're trying to get to Rome. They're going to take him there, and he gets to go on trial. And this soldier that is in charge of all of the prisoners on this boat really doesn't want to be with this man much longer, probably. And so he and the owners of the boat, they want their cargo delivered. So they make a bad decision. They go into a storm that they should have never gone into. It was kind of really past the time where they should have been sailing this boat. And yet, there were a lot of circumstances, and the big mucky muck said, no, you need to do this. The captain probably wasn't real sure, but, you know, he wants to keep his job. I mean, so all these circumstances, and they go, and sure enough, storm kicks up, the boat's going to ruin. The waves are beating it. They have to throw off all the cargo. The owner of the ship that thought he was going to be able to deliver this cargo and make all this money didn't get anything. The soldiers are saying, let's kill all the prisoners so they don't escape. That's logical, right? I mean, how could they possibly get away if they're dead? And Paul and the guy that's chained to him, they convince the rest of them, no. And Paul says, you know, it was one of those told-you-so moments. He had prophesied this would happen before they left. And he's like, okay, but I've also heard from God that if you don't kill anybody and, you know, just we can all make it to shore, we're all going to survive. And they did. And there were hundreds of people on this boat, and they all made it to this little island of Malta. God was glorified. So they're cold and they're wet, and so they're gathering wood for a fire, and Paul's out there gathering a bunch of wood, and he's putting it on the fire, and out jumps this snake, a very venomous snake that the islanders knew about, and it bites him. And they're all kind of, oh, this must be a really bad man because he survived the storm, but now he's going to die from the snake bite. And they're watching him, expecting him to die. And he shakes that snake off, and they're watching him. And he lives. And Paul was glorified, God was glorified, and he was able to talk to them about Jesus. It's like they wanted to make him a god. He's like, no, there's one God. It's not me, it's him. And throughout Paul's life, there were times like this that happened again and again where the Lord was glorified through his life. And he's just praying here. My hope, my great expectation is that I don't be ashamed and that God will still be glorified no matter what happens. If I live, if I get released, I want God glorified. If I die, I want God glorified. That's really what it needs to be about. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever else you put in that first blank, if you say, for me to live is blank, and to die is blank. For me to live is family. And to die is, well, that's loss. I don't have family anymore when I'm dead. But if I live for Christ, I might have family also when I die. They might be able to follow that same path and go along the same way. If I'm living for pleasure, if I'm living for profit or for whatever else, unfortunately, I know a number of people that for them to live is that next fix that they can get. And some of those people don't care about death at all because life is so terrible that it doesn't really matter. Jesus loves everybody. For to me. Now Paul's saying to me, maybe not to you, maybe not to anyone else, but to him at this time, and hopefully we can all say with him, for to me, there was a pastor that did a sermon on this verse, and it was, to me or not to me, that is the question, and it's like, you know, is it for me? For to me to live, let's be honest with ourselves, what is it? What do we live for? That next Ford pickup that we can buy? 350 wasn't big enough. You got to get the 450 and the whatever else comes left. What's the biggest, fanciest truck now, Mike?
Well, it goes up to 550, 650, 750.
Yeah.
Depends on how big you want it.
Yeah. And then you can get the
what you want to do with it.
Extended cab or the king cab or the super long bed. Or I mean, you know. And some people, that's really what they want, is just to get bigger and bigger and better. Had a continental breakfast yesterday morning. I'm kind of wondering what continent it was. Continental breakfast used to mean like a little pastry or something and some juice, right? Well, at this continental breakfast, they had that, and toast, and French toast, and eggs and sausage, and it kept going on and on, and the oatmeal was good, and you know, this was like a United States of America style continental breakfast, you know, supersize me. For me to live, it can't be, for me to live is I want more of everything, I want this and that, although we can want more of Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And I confess that that's not me every moment of every day. And Father, we turn to you now just confessing to you that we need to know you more. We need to desire you more. And we know that if we do, as we do, you promise you'll give us those desires of our heart. Thank you so much. Yeah, Psalm 37, it's, you know, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, think about it. If your delight is in the Lord, He's saying, yeah, you can have me. And then you're going to have your desire, because your desire, your delight is going to be in the Lord. And if you have the Lord, it's enough. I think I've seen too many Christian movies where they make everything work out perfectly in the end. They go through all kinds of trial and trouble and turmoil, and then everything works out and it's all rosy. And the person with cancer gets healed and the dead person gets up out of bed. And then I've known too many people in real life where the cancer takes them. But I've also known enough people in my life that aren't worried about that. Yeah, cancer's an awful thing. And death to somebody that doesn't know Jesus is a tragedy. But if we live for Christ, death is gain. Death is immediate presence in the Lord. Let's be with Him. And believe it or not, with Paul, this was a struggle. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Good things can happen here. Yet, what shall I choose? It's like, okay, you don't really have a choice, Paul, but he's just contemplating out loud here for us, like some of us might do. If we have to choose between life and death. I do not know. What will you choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I'm hard-pressed, I think is the way that the King James, New King James puts it. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Both of these things, they're good. He's not like the one person that, you know, yeah, I'd like to die because life is so awful. It's not an escape. Death is not an escape from the terribleness of life. And I think a lot of times when we as Christians talk about, well, I'd love to go to glory. I want my new body. I want all this pain to be gone. I mean, that's all good. And I understand that. But living for Christ, that's a very good thing too. So now Paul's got this decision in his head. He's weighing, okay, I could keep on living for Christ and there's going to be fruitful labor, good things will happen, or I could go to be with Jesus. What shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Yeah, okay, which one of those is really the best? Well, for him, yeah, I want to be with Jesus. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So, okay, Lord, I'd really love to be with you right now, but there's still work to be done. There's still purpose. As long as you've got purpose and breath, God's going to keep working through you. Convinced of this, since he's convinced that there's more work to be done, that it's necessary for him to remain in the body, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He's pretty sure his deliverance is going to be, he'll be released, he'll be alive, and he'll be able to continue working with the people that God's given him. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. He knows that God's got a purpose for him, and he believes that it's being able to go back and see these people in Philippi. And according to the book of Acts, he actually does take another journey through Macedonia, where Philippi is, and gets to go and be with them. And encourage them and help them with their growth. What has God got for each one of you? What does he have for me? What does he have for all of us as a body? To live in Skykomish community, to live in this upper valley is to live for Christ. There's people here this morning that know people that I don't know. God doesn't just work through the leadership or the pastor. He works through everyone. You know that the individuals in the community are watching who comes in and out these doors. They kind of have a better idea sometimes than we do. And they're watching. Are we living for Christ, or are we just going through the motions and then getting angry and living for ourselves? And if we're just living for ourselves anyway, why would they ever want to walk through these doors and meet Jesus? Why would they care to be like us if they don't like us? But if we're living for Christ, and I believe many of you are. The community that's watching starts recognizing, oh, I like them. They're nice. Maybe they have something that I could use. Two different individuals in this community in Skykomish came to me this week and they said they might come to church sometime. No promises. Getting that close. It's a young man and a young lady. They might be in their 50s or 60s. They're still young, okay? Let's be real. We're in Skykomish. 60s young. 70s, still pretty young. Okay? 80s, start to be middle age. But they came to me and they're like, you know, I might come to church sometime, but they started talking about people that they know in the church and how they admire them for different reasons. And they're watching. And they're not turned off by what they see. That's a good sign, okay? Let's be the light in Skykomish that draws people to Jesus. It's still got to be God doing the work, okay? God does the heart work, the changes in people's lives. But we can sure get in the way. Let's not be roadblocks to others wanting to meet Jesus. Let's just be a light, a guide that helps them find the way. Let's live for Christ. So that if we do get to die, it's not a loss, it's gain. Thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are, all you've done, and for this beautiful Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate that you are truly, indeed, alive. Amen.